Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. There are three particular things in this chapter, or in this section. We're going to look at the first four verses today. Three particular things that we'll be looking at, and one is that God's wrath is let loose. And we'll be talking with you about that wrath of God. Sometimes we misunderstand the issue of wrath and anger and even rage because that word is appropriate in what happens here. But we do not experience within our God some kind of uncontrolled lashing out and rage. It is not that at all. This wrath of God is something that has been building, something that's very particular, and it will be poured out upon this earth. The second thing that we will see is the saints are vindicated. More properly, in this text, we have the martyrs who are being vindicated. The martyrs have been the recipient of the great sin and animosity of the enemies of God. And we will be looking at where they have cried out for this vindication. But the spirit of these martyrs, and even more broadly, all the saints of God, is not one that rejoices in the demise of the wicked. And we'll be looking at that. And then in the last verse, we will see a statement of incongruity. And you can see it there very quickly. Who shall not fear God? And I think this is the voice of those saints. And say, as this wrath is being poured out upon the wicked, they are saying, what is wrong with the wicked? Tonight we'll be looking at the incorrigibility, I think that's a word, of the wicked. The word incorrigible comes from the word correctable. And we'll be seeing that the wicked are not correctable. That's an interesting thing. Don and I often, not battle, but kibitz back and forth. Don is one who would like to argue the lost into heaven. And you know that, don't you? They know you, Don. We'll be looking at that incorrigible nature of the wicked, and not only that they are not moved by solid logical arguments, they will not even be moved by the incredible outpouring of the wrath of God. And it's something that we need to understand, and I think the purpose of this revelation to us is that we will understand those things. It's not so much that we can get wrapped up in those events and imagine them, although we need to do that. We need to see beyond them to what God is showing us through all of that. Let's begin with prayer today. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. And Lord, help us to look deeply into your word and cause our souls to be fed and transformed into the likeness of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Join me, please, in that first verse then. And I saw another angel, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Don't pass over that too quickly. This is a great and marvelous sign. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. This word plagues is an interesting word. It can be translated, the Greek word can be translated with many different words, and one of them would be calamities. When we think of plagues, we think of things that are more related to our physical bodies and health and that kind of thing. And that aspect will be in these things. But calamities seems to be, as far as definition, a broader term that is more characteristic of what God does. I, in my study, I've come to the conclusion that the translators have chosen the word plagues to give it more depth and weight than the word calamity would give, because they are certainly terrible events. God's wrath. I've been having a discussion lately with my sister about the wrath of God. And it has really made me far more sensitive to seeing these issues in the scripture of God's wrath. Wrath is not something, anger is not something that we admire. And we tend to think that anger and wrath is inappropriate. But the Apostle Paul instructs us in the book of Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. There are things that justifiably make us angry. And God is justifiably angry with the way of the wicked. And as I thought about speaking with you folks this morning about this, I've decided to go to three particular Old Testament texts to talk with you about the anger and the wrath of God. So turn with me first to the book of Psalms, the 69th Psalm, and we'll see a reference there to this wrath and anger of God in the context in which it comes out. The psalmist is praying here, and he is referencing now the enemies of God. And we understand there in Revelation chapter 15 that God is pouring out his wrath upon his enemies. And it's interesting to see how the psalmist would anticipate and even direct the wrath of God. And as we understand this, when we're talking about the Psalms and the psalmist, we know that this word is given by the inspiration of God. And so more than the heart of the psalmist, I think we see in this the heart of God. And he says in verse 22, let their table become a snare before them. In the last days, the wicked are going to have their way. And they're going to begin to build the country, the world, after their own hopes and wishes and dreams. And one of the ways that God's wrath will come against them is that their own works will become a snare unto them. Those things that they thought were the things they wanted and the things that were great for this world will turn around and bite them and be just a terrible thing. And I think one of the greatest illustrations of that will be the Antichrist himself. For the world at this point will be longing for a ruler and a leader who will lead them in love and peace and the justice that they think they perceive. And they will find this man who is the Antichrist, and they will vest him with absolute authority, and he will become a ruthless leader of the world. Wicked. Their own table becomes a snare to them. And he goes on, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And we will see that as we get into the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, how that happens. Verse 23, he says, let their eyes be darkened. One of the probably greatest, heaviest judgments of God is giving man over to his own iniquity and blindness. Because they like not to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over to a reprobate mind, Paul says in the book of Romans. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul relates that in these last days that he will cause them to believe a lie. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may see not. And then it says, and make their loins continually shake. Have you ever been really scared, so scared that you just shook in your loins? I remember graphically taking my driver's test at age 16. We had a standard transmission car, and back in those years, that was a pretty common thing. And I'd been driving since I was 9 or 10 years old, tractors and trucks and things like that. But all of a sudden, after Mom took me down to the police station and got out and a policeman got in beside me, I remember pushing that clutch down and my leg was just going like this, just flopping. I was so scared. My brother had failed the driver's test 3 times before he got his license. I had to do better than my brother. It reminds me of the story of Belshazzar. Remember when Belshazzar in all his pomp and all his glory and all his pride brought together his leaders and was having a great feast? And he said, I know what we'll do. Bring all those articles from the Jewish temple, those cups of gold and silver, and let's drink from them. And by that, mock the God of heaven. And then that finger with just a hand wrote on the wall behind him, many, many tekel upharsin. And it says that Belshazzar's joints were loosened and his knees just flopped together. When God unleashes his wrath upon this world, there is going to be fear in the hearts of man such as they have never experienced before. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy, get these two words that are put together, wrathful anger take hold of them. They are going to plainly see that their purposes and their ways are in absolute opposition to the Creator of the world and that He is responding to them in anger for what they have done. Verse 25, let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. That's interesting. We build our houses and take care of them and build them out for posterity. And the Lord said, let nobody dwell in their habitations. Just take them all away. Why? Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. You know, we find out in the book of Romans, for thy grace, or for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I really feel strongly about this. I think it's important for you to understand that life at this particular point is not something that God has purposed for you to enjoy. And I say that with caution. Because there's a greater purpose of God. And that is that His glory and His greatness and His attributes would be demonstrated through your life. And He is going to bring into your life the things that will cause that to happen. I was talking with Roger. He sharpened his lawnmower yesterday. You ever look at that from the perspective of a lawnmower blade? Uh-oh, here comes Roger. I take the blade off. Then he squeezes it in a vise. What's going on here? And then, I don't know how you do it, but I take out my grinder And I just, and I'd be careful not to get it too hot. I watch the color and that kind of thing, and sparks are flying. You know, God may have you in His vise right now. He may be working with you, on you, with His grinder. And oh, you'll cut the grass well. And you'll be a greater reflection of His glory and His honor. But it's not always pleasant as we serve the Lord. And of all things, the world persecutes those whom God has smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Verse 27, add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. This morning we're going to conclude our service. Not doing it now, don't get your hopes up. With the hymn, God's Final Call. And there's going to come a time when the prayer of this psalmist is answered, and there's no more hope. You may like to repent, and you may be calling out to God for His mercy, and it will be too late. And that's this time that we're looking at in Revelation chapter 15. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Verse 28 is an interesting verse, and I'm going to say enough to get in trouble. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Sounds like the book of life to me. Doesn't it sound like the book of life to you? Myron, as I've been studying this, I'm saying, I wonder if this says something about unlimited atonement as you look at that verse. But one thing I know for sure, if you're left in the end to pay for your own sin, it's your fault. You've had a chance. You've had a chance. Turn back with me, probably just one page in your Bible, to Psalm 68. I want you to see in Psalm 69 that God's anger is expressed against the wicked. In Psalm 68, 1 through 5, we see that it's given as a vindication of the righteous. In the first verse, it says, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. You know, there's times when we just sit and wait and see what somebody's going to do. You've done that with your children, parents. Well, let's just wait and see what they're going to do. And God has sat and patiently given man opportunity. But there's going to be the time when He arises and His enemies are scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. This presence of God is His presence in judgment. When this isn't beyond His ability or capacity. Just like the smoke blows the wind away and just like the wax melts before the fire. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. I was listening to a Sunday school lesson last week about the rejoicing of the saints. And as I thought about it, and I'm not going to be in that class any more than just the one time we were visiting, and I don't know what context this man is going to put that in. But the point is, the day of our rejoicing and our exceeding great joy is yet future. There's going to be a time when we see the judgment of God, we experience ourselves being rescued from that, and we begin to enjoy the glories and benefits of our Father. What a time of vindication this will be for the saints. Verse 4, sing unto God. We're going to look at the Song of the Saints later this morning. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, which I think here is just a shortening of the word Jehovah. And rejoice before Him. Why? Because He is a father of the fatherless, and He is a judge of the widows, God in His holy habitation. And then turn with me to Isaiah 45, one more section on the anger and wrath of God. Isaiah 45. Predominantly, as we see the anger and wrath of God being demonstrated here in the 15th chapter of Revelation, it is coincident with the establishment of His eternal promises to the nation of Israel. And we see that expressed here in Isaiah 45, verse 14 through 19. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no other God. What a day that's going to be. And it is not Israel alone that will experience that. For we, the friend of Israel, will experience it with them. The joy that when all the wealth that is properly God's and properly His children is brought to them. Literally brought to them. Verse 15 is interesting as it sits in this text. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. The world gets away with a lot today because God is sitting. He's not risen to do this yet. And He's chosen to hide Himself so that men can respond in faith to Him. O God of Israel, the Savior, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. God's promises are yea and amen, and the promises He made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 6 will be fulfilled, world without end. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. This creation thing just comes up again and again, doesn't it? I heard last week that there was a poll taken. 82% of Americans wish that creation was taught in our schools. How is it that 18% can dominate our culture? If you quote me on this, I'll deny I said it. The wicked are mouthy. And they don't give up. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord and there is none else. Don't worry about global climate change. This place isn't going to blow up. It's not going to burn up. It's not going to dry up. Paul teaches us in Colossians that by Him all things consist. I have not spoken in secret in dark places of the earth. He has clearly revealed this to us in His Word. Anybody can read it. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteous. I declare things that are right. So, that much about the anger and wrath of God being poured out upon this world. Now we come back and we see the martyrs in verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. First of all, I want you to notice that those precious saints of God who have experienced and paid the ultimate price of their identification with God have a very particular place in his presence. There under the altar is a sea of glass mingled with fire. Oh, it's a beautiful floor. And there are the souls of those who have given their lives through faithfulness to God. They are identified back in chapter 6 also. Let's go back there, chapter 6 of Revelation. And look at verse 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, now get this, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Folks, these precious souls that give their life for Jesus Christ, it is not an indiscriminate happening. It is something that God in His sovereignty has planned in eternity past. It's not, oh, how unlucky am I to have been caught in this time. It is more, I have been made for this time. It's interesting, we find the apostles early in the book of Acts, having suffered greatly at the hands of their enemies, saying, and they glorified God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His sake. There is likely no greater honor than to suffer as a martyr for Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to say a lot more about this. I want to skip down real quickly because I want to get this part done. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. We're here at the time when the wrath of God is being poured out. And the saints are singing. What are they singing? Now, I don't mean to be profane here, but they're not clapping and dancing and saying, goody, goody. They got what they got coming. There's something else that fills the souls of these precious people. It is the song of Moses and the song of the Lord. The song of Moses is a song of testimony. When God delivered Israel through that Red Sea, they got together and they rejoiced at the goodness of God. I think they're singing a song like, Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. What a grand and glorious group these people are. They're singing the songs of the Lord. Songs like, Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. There's a reason, folks, that the world doesn't enjoy coming in and singing our songs with us. I remember the first time I experienced that. I invited my boss to come to church. He'd been open to the gospel, and I was telling him about Christ and the gospel and all of these things, and he came to visit us at church. And the next day at work, he said, "I don't like to sing." And I knew right away why. He didn't have anything to sing about. Let me just show you one verse of Scripture, and then we have to quit. My lands. Psalm 130, that's where it is. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let thine ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Oh, I tell you, folks, we have something grand and glorious to sing about. And then also, I must do this also, Psalm 69. We were there earlier today, but I want you to take you to verse 30 of Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Folks, when we sing to him about his redemption for us and about his son who redeemed us, this pleases the Lord. Better than ox or bullock that hath thorns. You can make a greatest sacrifices and wealth and things like that, but nothing pleases him more than to hear you personally in song express his goodness, his glory, and his son. And what does it say in verse 32? The humble shall see this and be glad. The rest of God's servants rejoice in this. They're glad in this. It's a wonderful thing. But folks, the world does not, not only do they not understand our song, they don't like it. And that ought to say something about the songs we sing and the foolishness about attempting to make our services attractive to the lost. Paul picks up this subject in Corinthians, and he advocates that we do nothing to make our services attractive to the lost, but that when we get together, we do so to honor God and express the greatness and glory of him. And if somebody who knows not God comes in, by that, their conscience will be smitten. Interesting. That's something we can talk about later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in your word together this morning. Just to begin to understand the outpouring of your wrath and the vindication of your own children. Bless now as we close this service together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.